Jennings, David Allen Coe. You say, what'd you do? We wanted to fight. That's why you went to those concerts. We went to see Hank one time. My buddy said, you think we'll get in a fight? I said, I know we will.
Right?
Yep. He said, you're against all that? Yeah. Sorry, Kyle, I am. I asked Snoop Dogg. Anybody listen to Snoop? My wife, John Battis, anybody else?
Oh, yeah.
He said, Audie, okay, we got three. They said, is there anybody who smokes more than you, Snoop? You know what I mean by smokes, talking about marijuana. He said, man, just Willie Nelson. A friend of mine witnessed Willie Nelson on the airplane. True story. He said, Willie's eyes were so glassed over on the airplane he couldn't see straight. Witness to him. He's a Vietnam veteran, so Willie let him sit down with him, talk with him. He said, Willie said, hey, man, I'll be okay. He said, Willie, you need Jesus. I'll be okay. I'll be okay. That's what they all said. I'll be okay.
That's right.
I'll be okay. They said, Mrs. Carter used to tell Johnny, you better get saved, Johnny. I'll be okay. I'll be okay. I'll be all right. You know why? I got country music, apple pie, American flag. Kyle's right. But you know what's funny? My neighbor I talk about, I love him. He wouldn't think much of country music. But if I preach against East Coast hip hop, he'd think I was a heretic. That's so foreign to me. It's the same message. Lay women, get drunk, get high, stab a guy, shoot a guy in Reno, shoot a guy in the Bronx. What's the difference? Same music, same method, same words.
Yes, sir.
We'll dig in a little deeper. Imagine there's no heaven. They sing that in churches today.
Mm.
Well, I can't imagine it because it's just not a reality. Now, you might want to imagine there's no hell, but it's a reality. You say, you really against all that? No, I'm just against filling your minds with it. The message that it gives fills your mind with all of that filth.
Yes, sir.
I've said it here. I probably said it tonight. Kyle's speaking of it, the day Kyle's speaking of it. Did you all ever listen to country music album backwards? You know, subliminal messages? You sober up, your dog comes back, your wife comes back, the truck's not wrecked. Amen. Some of you get that later. That's awful. I can't remember clean jokes, sadly, so I tell those. Amen. Let's go to Exodus 3. We'll start there again with the Lord's help. Appreciate that, Brother Kyle. I got saved. Well, I burned thousands and thousands of dollars of music. And some of it was hard. I mean, some of it was real hard to burn. You know, I had an old David Allen Coe autographed CDs. We got in the tour bus with David. We were so cool. He let us on the tour bus. We're sitting there talking with David. You know, he was kind of my hero. Man, he wrote all the, you know, great songs about beating women and shooting people. I mean, you know, God-fearing Mormon. That's what he claimed. But I got saved. I just went, those were some of the first things I chucked in the burn barrel. David Allen Coe CDs with his autograph. Old stoner, drunkard, been divorced, remarried, I think about 9 times. Mocks God in his songs. They sing about God and they curse God at the same breath.
Right.
You say, why are you talking about that? Well, Kyle brought it up. Exodus 3, verse 11. Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. We'll go back to Leviticus again. I'm just going to rehash just quickly. We're going to go to Leviticus 18. Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwell, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. We see then at the end of the chapter, in verse 29 and verse 30, For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore shall you keep mine ordinance, that ye commit not any one. You offend one point of the law, you're guilty. Not one of these. Who's kept one? Well, let alone all.
Right.
The Apostle Paul thought he had. And he found out how covetous he was. He thought he'd kept the law, and he found out he was filled with lust. He was covetous. He said, His abominable customs which were committed before you, and that ye defile not yourselves therein, I am the Lord your God. Let's go back to the book of Ezekiel. In the book of Ezekiel, the Lord tells the rest of the story, if you will. In Ezekiel chapter 6, the prophet Ezekiel gives us some understanding again of I am. And we spake Thursday night of the law of God and the I am of the law. And God would speak and say, I am the Lord. I am the Lord your God. He comes to Ezekiel and he gives him a message for God's people. Now, I know that's foreign to a lot of people. They really don't understand. There's times in life that as a preacher, you'll go through dry spells and it seems like you can't find anything from the Lord. There's times that God will wake you, either, I don't mean necessarily out of sleep, but awake you spiritually, awake you in your soul and give you a specific message and say, this is what you're going to say. And I had a man years ago contended with me over that. And he goes, where do you find that in the Bible? And he was supposed to be a Bible scholar. And I said, well, everywhere. When the Lord spake, he gave that man a message. And the Lord spoke to Ezekiel here. The word of the Lord came unto me saying. Now imagine if we were like people today.
Yeah.
Well, that's just his opinion. How do we know God spake to Ezekiel? Well, the Lord told us he spake to Ezekiel. So if you don't believe that, you don't believe the Bible.
Right.
Now, you don't have to believe that God spake to me, but when you listen to the message, I hope you make a determination. You know what? God might have just been in that. God might have actually been speaking through. You know, I don't like Brother John, but you know, maybe God actually used him to say something I needed to hear. What an odd thing. That's foreign to people. You know why? Because I don't want to get ahead of myself too much, but they go down to the little mamsy-pamsy, limp-wristed church where it's defiled with sin and women preachers and sodomite preachers and fornicating preachers and they're addicted to porn and the preacher's scared to say anything and that's their religion, that's their form of religion. And then they actually go in a Bible preaching church and this is the weirdest thing they've ever heard. That man saying God said this. You know, well, my pastor Sheila never said that. You know, Pastor Jimmy Bob, he never one time said God said that. And they think I preached the law one time at Manassas Community Baptist Church. It's probably 7-8 years ago. And Brother Ricky had a guy confront him afterwards. He said, that guy is a legalist. That guy, he's preaching heresy. Why? Because I was saying the Lord said, thou shalt not. Country music. The Lord doesn't say thou shalt not. It's preaching the principle of what you put into your mind and what you put into your ears and the things that you fill yourself with and how it pushes God out because you filled yourself with all the things of this world and there's no room for God in your life. That's why we preach the precept. It's not thus saith the Lord, but it's the precept that God is trying to fill you with Him and get the junk out of your life and get the filth out of your life and get the godlessness out of your thinking and fill your mind with good things that are in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And that's what the Lord said. Let this mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus.
That's right.
And so when you begin to contest over these particulates and over the nitpicky things and the things that strike a chord with us, it could be you're wrestling against God. You say, well, I don't like him saying that. Well, you need to contend with God and make sure what God is trying to tell you about it. But most people don't have the capacity or the ability to communicate with God to find out what God really said about that. Does God really want me to dress that way? Well, ask God how he wants you to dress. You're saying, I can't say this word or this word or this word. Ask the Lord. Is it okay? You know, let's be honest. If we don't say it at church, we know there's a difference between profane and holy. If you don't say it at church, but you say it at home, you know the difference.
Right, right. That's right, brother.
If you won't wear it to church, but you wear it at home, it's because you know the difference.
That's good.
So why contend with it?
That's right.
Why argue with it?
Yes, sir.
I mean, let's just clear the air. How many of you men mow your grass, shirts off, and come in the house of God that way?
How about that?
Why not? Mm-hmm. Because you know there's a difference. Mm-hmm. So why go mow your grass that way?
Come on.
I heard a tick of a clock or maybe a cricket. I'm not trying to be ugly.
Come on.
God dealt with me about those things when I got saved.
That's right, brother.
God cleaned me up in those things and I got saved. It wasn't long after God was sanctifying me unto himself. And, you know, the first place they send me when I was in my government job, and it was a cakewalk. I'm not going to lie to you about that. First place they send me is Hawaii. And I'm going, oh, you got to be kidding me. It's Hawaii. I'm like, Lord, it's Hawaii. So I'm in Waikiki Beach in my swim trunks. Had a big hole in the knee, but, you know, I was down in Waikiki Beach. Everybody else about naked, so I went way down at the end. I said, I'll go down. I went around to Chinaman's Hat, and I said, there'll be nobody over there. There was nobody at the beach, at Kailua Beach, one of the most beautiful beaches. And I said, man, this is perfect. I can go get in the water, my long pants, my shirt, nobody will make fun of me. There won't be any nudity around me. I went running down. There's a huge sign. It says, warning. Portuguese man of war. Now, I'm not the dumbest guy in the world. I'm not the smartest guy in the world, but I don't know if you ever learned about a Portuguese man of war. You can tangle with a lot of things and win, but you don't tangle with a Portuguese man of war and win. I mean, you could beat a bear if you wanted it. You're not going to beat a Portuguese man of war. And I said, okay, Lord, I'm listening. I'm hearing you. I'm understanding. God has taught me these things. You know how he taught me? Because a preacher stood in the pulpit and contested these things in concern for my soul. He was concerned about me. You say, you individually, there are people that preached that had no idea I was sitting there. But Sammy Allen got up some 15, 16 years ago at Faith Baptist Camp. And he said, if I wasn't a member of a good local New Testament church, I'd join one. Well, I'd resigned the church I was a member of because they told me I was a heretic, but I'd resigned and I was attending with the Ken Wagners. You know what I did? Drove home on Saturday afternoon, walked in Sunday morning, told Brother Wagners I need to join the church. Who's that guy to tell me what I need to do?
Uh-oh.
Who is he?
Yes, sir.
Who is Ezekiel to tell us what we need to hear? The Lord came unto me saying. Pretty hard to contest with that. If you do contest that, you'll end up in hell. Son of man, set thy face toward the mountains of Israel. And by the way, there's a man of like passions just like us. And he said, and prophesy against them. Boy, that's popular. I had a lady one time, I got done preaching, and she came up, and she never looked happy, but I didn't know. She angrily says, well, I guess you know everything. So me being me, I said, yes, ma'am. Listen, I don't know who dooted on her breakfast, but she wasn't very happy with me. Listen, I didn't even preach against cigarette smoking. I just mentioned it one time. I said, listen, the proof is you have a much higher mortality rate if you smoke cigarettes, so why don't you quit smoking? That's all I said. You all talk me talking. She comes up, the lady comes up, and says, you know, reeks of cigarette smoke. She's all wrinkled up like a prune. She's only 22 years old. Backhands me in the stomach and goes, hey, why don't you preach against gluttony? I wasn't a glutton. I wouldn't have backhanded the preacher in the stomach. I've had people give me forearm shivers. I've had them try to trip me. I've had filthy women try to put my hand in between their breasts when they hug me. Wicked, ungodly, filthy people. Who are they contesting with? And by the way, that woman did it just to show me. She was just old nasty thing. You know what she's trying to show me? I don't have to listen to you.
That's right.
You don't have to listen to me.
That's right.
But you better listen to God.
That's right.
Who's Ezekiel?
Come on.
It's God's man.
Sure is.
It's God's message. Some of you don't know this. Tomorrow, it'll be 21 years ago tomorrow, I surrendered to preach. 21 years ago. Listen, you ought to know me back then. I was a mess. I mean, I was a mess. I wouldn't have drove across the street to hear me preach. But God.
I did.
Later in the week, we're talking about later in the week, we'll find out it's been 15 years ago we surrendered to go full-time, quit my job, went full-time in ministry at a call of God. Don't you make light of that. God called me and put me in the ministry. Just to clarify this, it hasn't been hook or crook. I've been broke more times than I've prospered.
Right. I believe it.
I've power washed decks, painted houses, painted kitchens, installed things I didn't know how to install. Installed flooring, worked on people's houses. Johnny, you know it. You know better than for me to do that. I've worked for pest control. We laid mulch, we worked mowing, we did eBay, we've done everything we could to try to stay afloat in ministry. Because like Brother John said, we don't go around looking for places to preach, we don't go around looking for meetings. But I preach in response to a call of God. A call of God on my life. And some people don't like that. And some people make light of that. A man said he's been called of God. A man said he's been called of God. A man said he's been called of God. A priest said he's been called of God. Some others you haven't heard, you haven't told me, but somebody said, I feel like you've been called of God. There may not be a person here to make light of that call. Man of God spake. It was God's mouthpiece on earth. The man of God is still God's mouthpiece on earth.
Sure is, brother.
He said, prophesy against them. Who's that? The mountains of Israel. Look at verse 7. He said, the slain shall fall in the midst of you, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. There's a prophecy against Israel, God's people. Why did God prophesy against his people? Well, look at chapter 7 and verse 1. Well, I'm going to look at verse 10 first. Look at verse 10 of chapter 6. They shall know that I am the Lord, and that I have not said in vain that I would do this evil unto them. Verse 13, again, he said, then shall ye know that I am the Lord. Verse 14, so will I stretch my hand upon them and make the land desolate, yea, more desolate than the wilderness toward Diblath, all their habitations, and they shall know what? I am the Lord. God is talking about his judgment upon Israel. And God is going to pour his judgment upon Israel that they might know that he is the Lord. I heard a man in North Carolina many years ago. He's from North Carolina many years ago. He said they prayed for revival at their church. He said he got up on a Sunday morning, he preached. And he said it may take people dying for us to have revival. And he said within 6 weeks, three people in his church had died. Two of them were the most contestable people that he dealt with in ministry. You know what he said? He said, well, Sammy Allen came in. We had a 6 week revival. I had over 30 people saved. It was back in the 1980s. He said, those are just stories. Yeah, they're just stories. But the Lord said he'd stretch his hand out. Why? I am the Lord. You will know that I am the Lord. And might I say, there's not a person in this room, a mocker, scoffer, denier, rejecter, unbeliever, believer alike, there's not one of us in this room that's not one day going to know that the Lord, he is God.
Well,
not one of us. God is going to make himself known to man. It may be at the bowing of the knee after death, but it can be at the bowing of the knee before death.
Yes,
in chapter 7 of Ezekiel, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, and can you hear the scoffers? The Lord told me. Yeah, whatever.
Right.
Hey, I'm going to shut up heavens. It's not going to rain on the land, Ahab. Yeah, whatever, Elijah. Yeah, old fool. Go up, thou bald head.
Uh-oh.
Hey, Elisha, go up, thou bald head. God said, I said. And by the way, I'm going to prove I said. You children, here's some she-bears. What did they do? She-bears came out of the woods, devoured them.
Sure did.
You think their parents knew the Lord was God? You think people on looking on knew that he was God? Oh, it's just another story. I've known people lost their children so that they would know he was God. I've known people lost their children so that they would know he is God. I've known people lost a spouse so that they would know he is God. He changes not. I am the Lord. In verse 2, also thou son of man, thus saith the Lord God unto the land of Israel, an end, the end has come upon the four corners of the land. Now is the end come upon thee, and I will send mine anger upon thee, and will judge thee according to thy ways. And he said, upon thee, all thine abominations. What did we just read in the book of Leviticus? If you do these abominations, he said, I'll destroy you. Now it's come time in the book of Ezekiel. They've done the abominations. So what has the Lord said? The end has come upon thee. His mercy's done. His mercy's finished. There's nothing left but wrath. Because they committed the abominations. When he said, I am, in the book of Ezekiel, they didn't believe him. When he said, I am, in the law of God, in the book of Leviticus, they didn't believe him. When he said, I am the Lord, they didn't believe him. Now the book of Ezekiel comes, they still don't believe him, but God's going to prove to them. He said, you will know that I am the Lord. And they still didn't believe. But can I say this? They believe him now. How much better would it be to believe him at this?
That's right.
Than to believe him then. He said, mine eye in verse 4 shall not spare thee, neither will I have pity. But I will recompense thy ways upon thee, and that abomination shall be in the midst of thee, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, an evil and only evil, behold, is come, an end is come. The end is come. It watches for thee. Behold, it is come. The morning is come unto thee, O thou that dwellest in the land. The time is come. The day of trouble is near, and not the sounding again of the mountains. Now will I shortly pour out my fury. The fury of Almighty God is going to be poured out upon thee. And accomplish mine anger upon thee, I will judge thee according to thy ways. What are their ways? Abomination. The things he told them, you'll not do. I am the Lord. He's going to give them the error of their ways, the recompense of the error of their ways. That's why he told Jeremiah to prophesy. He said, I'll give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. God gives us the fruit of the doing. Why? That we know that he is God. Please don't think me an unjust father, but there's times that both of my children, I'll tell them, don't you do it. And they go and do it. And mommy is a little more sympathetic than me. But I'll tell them. You can ask my wife. I'll tell them. Well, you're reaping what you sowed. And I don't cuddle them. I don't hug them. I don't go rub the boo-boo. You say, that's harsh. No, they need to learn there's a direct response to disobedience. And it's reaping what you sowed. Do I need to tell you how many ways you can reap fornication? Listen, it doesn't have to be gross or profane or crude or rude. But you sin against your own body. Do I really describe to some of you how you reap drunkenness? Over the days. Somebody would say, I don't know how this happened. And you look at them, you're just mortified. Black and blue, bloody, cuts, stitches, nose missing. True story. It's God trying to show you this is the error of your way.
That's right.
I'm not being crude or ignorant. I've said it publicly, and I've been chastised for saying it publicly. I've never got shot in a gay nightclub. Mm-hmm. Amen.
No.
Never been to one. Since I got saved, I haven't had a knife pulled on me. Why do these things happen to me? God's trying to get your attention. I'll be honest. Don't get offended. I haven't had a speeding ticket in a couple of months. I went like 6 years. Got pulled over in October coming here. And it wasn't my fault. My wife didn't tell me to slow down like she always does. You know, I told the police officer, I'm sorry I was speeding your town.
That's exactly right.
He said, why did you deserve a speeding ticket? He was real kind to me. He could have nailed me to the wall.
Yes,
sir. His little speed trap, Pennsylvania speed trap, wide open highway, nothing there. So what do? I do what most good godly people do. You know, wide open highway, nobody there, you put the hammer down. Only that wasn't the speed limit. You hear the speed limit here is 40. I said, sir, obviously I didn't know that. I thought it was 55, but he really didn't pull me over for doing 55. It was a little higher than that. So what do I do? Go cuss the judge out like a lot of people do? Go cuss the police officer, curse the police? No. I say, Lord, okay, I'm paying attention. I'm reaping what I sowed. I got what I deserve. Lady in Walmart several years ago. I won't get into all of it, but she's screaming at the police officers, taken out of Walmart in handcuffs. And she's screaming, you just discriminate because I'm black. I'm black. You just get me because I'm black. And I heard the cops say, you're a thief. There's a lot of people. The preachers just have to be because of this. No, it might be because of who you are, what you are.
That's right.
It's God giving you the fruit of your doings, and you can see the error of your ways because God is going to give you according to your ways. And that's mercy, by the way, that he does that. You see, there's a misnomer that the goodness of God, and I've been wrong for a long time, but the goodness of God is not in that we have our bellies full and have fine meals and have this warm building. That's not the goodness of God. The goodness of God is the fact that God would come to us again, and that God over and over would tolerate us, and that God in his mercy would show us the error of our way. That's the goodness of God, that God would not recompense the error immediately, and that God would push that judgment back, and that God in his mercy would show us one more time our foolishness and give us opportunity to be born of God. That's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. But you're starving in the plains of Africa. God still be good to you in his mercy. It's not the prosperity that God is using to reach us. It's that God has not yet killed us. Mm-hmm. God has not yet damned us.
Right.
That's the goodness of God.
Amen.
He said, mine eyes shall not spare thee in verse 4, neither will I have pity. I recompense thy ways upon thee. In verse 8, he said, I will judge thee according to thy ways. And will recompense thee for all thine abominations. He said, mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. I will recompense thee according again to thy ways and thine abominations that are in the midst of thee. And ye shall know that I am the Lord that smiteth. One of the most merciful things God can do is when he does smite you, let you know this was me.
That's exactly
it's one of the most merciful things God can do. I've watched people leave revival meetings and die. I've watched people leave revival meetings. Look, we had a fellow in our own church. He wouldn't mind me saying it. God has used it. And I'll tell you, God is awakening old Logger Miller. Oh, Bob, God is awakening him.
Amen.
Are you listening? He left Tuesday night at revival, shook my hand, was troubled, thanked me, which is very unusual. He said, Brother Tim, that was good. That's not Bob. 8 o'clock in the morning, took was a 6-inch tree branch, some 15 feet long, between the eyes. You know what they were praying? They were praying that he wouldn't be a vegetable. They're praying he wouldn't die. The surgeon that did his skull said he's never seen a skull fracture that severe and someone survive. You know who I saw in the house of God Sunday morning?
That's right.
Bob Miller.
Amen.
In his right mind.
Yeah.
Walking. Amen. Now, if Bob's listening, his mind's not right, but it is best he can right mind. Amen. I know a lot of Bobs like that. Amen. God was merciful.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
God's used it to awaken him.
Good.
And I've said that from the pulpit and blamed. I don't pull punches with that. Because I know in my own life how God has awakened me, what God had to do to awaken me. I had to get to the very bottom to get saved. And that's pathetic that I had to do that. About 2 weeks before I got saved, I so defiled myself in sin. The most wretched experience I probably ever had as a sinner. I couldn't have got much lower. And just be laid at the house, just reviling myself, abhorring what I'd become. It was God giving me the error of my ways. It was God recompensing my sin upon my head. And I laid there in just disgust with self and vileness with self. And I got a phone call, like it or not, I got a phone call and said, hey, you know, do you attend a banquet with me? It's like, yeah, whatever. So I put on my religious face, went to a banquet, and God got a hold of my heart Sunday morning.
Amen. Amen.
Why do bad things happen to us? Some things are happenstance. Some things, the affairs of life, we're all going to die. But how many of those things are God trying to show us? Better pay attention. Better wake up. I've said many times in this pulpit, I've given the illustration, one of those strong illustrations that stuck with me all these years. It was a true story of the young man that Ron Shank and I preached on his porch step for an hour. Brother Shank got done. He said, I don't need that. He said, 31 years old. He said, I beat cancer. I can beat anything. And I've said to people that think they beat cancer and they get offended with me, you don't beat cancer.
Well,
a Heroes Award. I saw the other day on Fox News, they give a hero to this girl because she beat cancer. How do you even fight cancer? I'm not being ignorant. I'm being, how do you fight cancer? You don't have the ability to fight it. You don't even know anything about it. You can't fight an unseen enemy. I beat cancer. For 2 weeks, I was looking at him in a coffin. Sitting in his living room. Told his wife, I need a drink of water. Cursed her. Give me water. I'm thirsty. Yelling at her. She went to the sink to get water. She came back. He was dead. 31 years old. It's not scary. Not to make you nervous. But God is going to recompense upon each one of us the error of our ways. And the only thing that's going to be merciful to us is the Lord Jesus Christ. God said it to Ezekiel, tell the children of Israel that they might know that he's the Lord. Let's go to chapter 11 of Ezekiel. Actually, you know, let me go to chapter 13. Sorry, let's go to 13. My stump speech. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy. Boy, that's a comfort, isn't it? Ezekiel, you, a mere man, called of God, are going to go stand against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and you're going to preach against them. By the way, if you're going to be a man of God today, you are going to preach against most of the preaching that goes on today.
I do not.
A bunch of limp-wristed, perverse men stand in the pulpits, say, thus saith the Lord, they don't even know God. Or their wives stand in the pulpit, they don't know God. Stephanie Vernon had a relative. Her brother David told the story, had a relative. He went in to apply for a youth pastor job. And they weren't that impressed, but they were impressed with his wife, so they offered her the job. True story. How profane. You tell me how a man recovers from that. Tell me how a family recovers out of that snare. You go in the average so-called church today and you tell them that women preachers don't exist and they'll cut your throat.
Yeah.
And a man confronted me in North Carolina a couple years back. I was talking about some of these things and he came up and he was just furious with me. And he said, my uncle was a man of God. And he said, you're talking about some of them ways. And he's just going on and on. I'm waiting. I don't know what the punchline is. He's a deacon in the Baptist church. And he said, my uncle, he was a pastor of the Church of Christ for all of those years. And I'm going, well, they believe in baptismal regeneration. I wouldn't call him a man of God. You men are going to preach. It's going to get worse. You're not going to be popular. You're not going to be able to join the society. You're not going to be popular in churches. You say, Brother McVeigh, aren't you popular with your suave, debonair self and your smooth delivery and your kind words? Yes, very. With about two or three people. As in my home church, I got run out for preaching. I've got run out of my home church twice for preaching. Brother Wagner took me in, left there, but joined Brother Herberts, left in the will of God, left with peace. Joined Brother Herberts. Brother Herberts shut the church down, left in peace. I've been a member of five churches. Didn't want to be a member. I figured I'd join a church, be a church member there till I died. I didn't think they're going to run me off. But they did. You're going to prophesy against the prophets of Israel. I want you to notice this. He said, say unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts. There's the problem. These words, I feel.
Right.
Hey, let's all preachers, you all are called to preach this. Let's say, I feel. That's popular. I feel like we need to do this. I feel, Ezekiel said, thus saith the Lord. The word of the Lord said. The word of the Lord came. Thus saith the Lord. I feel like, I think, out of my heart. I mean, if I preached out of my heart, who knows what awful stuff would come out, but I'd certainly want to be likable, and, you know, be happy-go-lucky, and, you know, just, everybody just, oh, man, we love Tim McVeigh. And I'd go to the big camp meeting, and, you know, I'd preach my sugar stick, tell everybody how wonderful things are. Yeah. Hey, you can ask Brother Dale, I watched one of them services online, and I was glad I wasn't there, but I texted Brother Dale, and I said, tell that man to get up and preach against pornography, see if they're still shouting.
That's
right. Amen. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad series? You know, aren't you glad? And, oh, hey, man, everybody's shouting, running. Where's the man of God to say, thus saith the Lord? Mm-hmm. It's a recompense for the error of your ways. Look down at verse 9. He said, my hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity, the divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people. Neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel. Neither shall they enter into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord God. Because they have seduced my people, saying peace, and there was no peace.
Right.
And one built up a wall, no others daubed it with untempered mortar. Pastor Ricky Black Jr., two Sundays ago, he preached on that verse, goodwill and peace toward men. And he said, everything of Christmas is peace on earth, peace on earth, peace on earth. But this is what he preached. Now, I want you to notice the linguistics of it. I've not seen it this way, to be honest with you. Glory to God in the highest and on earth. Why do they say that? Jesus Christ is born.
Amen.
Glory to God in the highest and on earth. Goodwill and peace toward men.
Amen.
Everybody says, peace on earth, peace on earth, peace. There's no peace to the wicked.
That's right.
Mm. Glory to God in the highest and on earth, Jesus Christ. Mm. And because Jesus Christ, goodwill and peace toward men. Did Jesus Christ come to bring peace to earth? No. He came to bring peace to men. He's still not going to bring peace. When he comes again, puts his feet on this earth, he's going to bring peace to earth. But what is he doing now? He's bringing peace to men.
That's good.
Oh, it was good.
Yeah.
He's like, I mean, I don't have a lot, you know. I'm just kind of rambling on this. I'm sitting back there going, come on, preacher, preach, preach, preach. Wes Proctor turns around, looks at me, his eyes are this big. I say, glory to God, Brother Wes. He's like, amen, brother. God came to bring peace to men.
Amen.
Peace, peace. But there is no peace. Not on earth. You think it's going to be peace in the United States?
Mm.
All this division, schism.
Okay.
No, but God can bring peace to you.
Mm-hmm.
I was in a jail, Butner, North Carolina. Preached the juvenile prison there. The hard offenders, murderers and rapists, swindlers. They put them in with the murderers. And we had revival services there. And the chaplain, this old black fella. And he got up and gave this young man his testimony. He talked about in 68 in Washington, D.C., Ben from Ben's Chili Bowl and others, Malcolm X and Martin Luther King were dead. I forget, it wasn't Jesse Jackson, it was one of the other leaders, and they came to Washington. He talked about inciting the young men and trying to get them to riot. He was a business owner. He's trying to get them to riot against white folk, and he's testifying this to these men. Now, I've never been to meet with a preacher that was kind of on the other side. I've been to meet with preachers on this side of the fence, not on that side of the fence. Same riotous crowd, amen, just a different aspect to it. And he said, talked about, you know, going to the church on Sunday morning in Washington, D.C. And he said, God dealt with my heart. At that point, I'm going, well, that sounds familiar. Let's see what all this man has to say. And he continued talking about that. He talked about because of being born of God, lost his business because the black caucus came together in D.C. They support all the businesses. They shunned him because he began to testify of Jesus Christ. I said, well, that's interesting. That's a unique story. You can tell those young men are being born of God. And what he had described was the born-again experience.
Amen.
Being birthed of God. And he got done. And he said, Reverend, I didn't mean to pick up your time. I said, oh, that's okay. I don't need much time. And I looked at those young men out there. I said, young men, he's already told you what you need to hear. And I looked at all those volunteers that were with Rock of Ages Ministry sitting over their big grins on their face, right, happy-go-lucky. And I opened up Ezekiel chapter 13 and said, thus saith the Lord, and I prophesied against the workers of iniquity. That's a true story. Two of them still talk to me. You know why? They built a wall and they daubed it with untempered mortar. Whitewash. No strength. Looks good, but there's no strength. And they build that wall higher and higher. And people inside of that wall, they go to others. They're going to put stones in their wall and whitewash their wall. Tell me what I want to hear. Tell me what I need to hear. Put the words in my mouth. Listen, oh, make me feel good. Comfort me, assuage me. And that wall gets higher and higher and higher, and it's whitewashed. It looks good. It looks good on the outside. But he said there's a storm coming. And that wall's going to fall. What's the difference going to be? When that wall falls, what is it built on? Is it built on a rock? Is it built on sand? I've had God tear my whitewashed walls down. When every time I've got down to the bottom, cleaned up the debris, and I looked, my hope was built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Yes. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. God is going to knock that wall down. He said in verse 14, I will break down the wall that you have daubed with untempered mortar and bring it down to the ground, so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered, and it shall fall, and ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. In verse 21, your kerchiefs also will I tear, and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall be no more in your hand to be hunted, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Because with lies, my life verse, God gave me this verse probably about 6 months before I went to evangelism. God gave me this verse. Many of you know it's been the thrust of our ministry for 15 years. Because with lies, you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and strengthened the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way, by promising him life. Some of you know I've written about it, spoke about it, but bears refreshing. What does every major world religion promise their followers?
Right.
Life. Heaven. Yep. Paradise. Mm-hmm. Ethereal bliss. Nirvana. A place where you can go fill your lusts to your extreme. Grapes the size of canoes. The cows run up and you just cut a slice off the hind quarter and sit there and eat your raw beef. And virgins feed you grapes. You eat olives under the trees with balmy breezes, and you lay around in your underwear or less. Just this lustful, vile, profane place. And every world religion promises their people that as the reward.
Right.
But might I say, I know your pastor says it, these men that preach say it, the reward is what we sang about this morning. I'm dwelling in Beulah Land.
Yeah, right.
I'm living on a mountain underneath a cloudless sky. You say, isn't it talking about heaven? Well, you may think so. But I woke up this morning with joy in my heart.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
The peace of God that passeth all understanding. I woke up happy. I woke up comforted. Mm-hmm. I wasn't bitter. I wasn't angry. I wasn't miserable.
Oh, thank you. Yeah.
I was tired. Mm-hmm. But I got over that. And just as I'm about to start my day, I hear a little shrill voice come over the monitor. Mommy! And I didn't even get mad. She did, but I didn't. And I hear mommy's smooth, loving voice. Lay down. Because God has given me a family.
Happy glory of God.
In Beulah Land.
Hey!
She says, is it perfect? No, come on. No, I'm staying with a bum that doesn't even shovel his own driveway. Hey, I want to clarify. I like shoveling snow. I enjoy shoveling snow. I really do. I enjoy cutting grass. There was a time I hated it. Time I cursed and loathed it. You know why I enjoy it? Because there's nobody else out there but me.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
I was out there shoveling yesterday. I started the end of your driveway when I went to visit Audie the other day. Then I saw Dustin come out, and I thought, well, if anybody needs to be shoveling, it's Dustin, not me. Amen. I said, let that boy finish. He can shovel the whole town in about 40 minutes, big as he is. God didn't just promise me life. He promised me life more abundantly. Life in Christ.
Good.
A life with joy. A life with peace. And can I say this? Then God put me in the house of God, in the fellowship of the brethren. And there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. But Donnie Harvey called me last night. He said, Brother McVeigh, now this is but Donnie Harvey. You know things are bad. He said, Brother, I just wanted to call. I thought maybe you could lift me up. You all know me. I said, Brother Donnie, I said, you're not even going to let me talk. How in the world am I going to lift you up? He took a little church right up the road from me. He's going to hold it together. He's going to preach there for a year. Their pastor resigned. Last night, the pastor's wife died. He said, Brother, I just don't know what to do. I need you to pray. I said, Brother Donnie, I said, I'll not only pray, I said, I'll do anything you need me to help you with. I said, if you need to be gone on Sunday, I said, be glad to come fill it. Whatever you need me to do. You know, Wax, when I first met Donnie Harvey some 10, probably a dozen years ago, God just knit our hearts together. You heard him say it, the only Yankee he likes is Tim McVeigh. I called David Carver. He goes, hey, Bull Team, you're my favorite Yankee. I'm like, what? It's just a gift of God. And then God put us here today. That's just the mercy of God.
Right.
Yeah. Thus saith the Lord. Verse 23, ye shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 8 of chapter 14, and I will set my face against that man and will make him a sign and a proverb and will cut him off from the midst of my people. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. Who is that man? The man that setteth up idols in his heart. So why does God put us here to preach law on Thursday? Get the idols out of our heart. Why? Because if we don't deal with those, we're going to know that he's the Lord. But John, I want to be a help. It's unusual this morning. I I'm glad we were here. Thankful we were here.
Sure.
Yes. I just want the Lord to minister.
Amen.
The Lord to speak as He wants to speak.
That's right.
Just tell us. So let's do this. It takes a few minutes. It's not an invitation. It's just a time of sobriety. You don't have to bow your head and fall on the floor, but if you need to, you need to. A time of sobriety. I ask for quiet. A few minutes just to reflect on some things. Let God search our hearts, ponder the things of God we've heard this morning, that we might know that He's God, in hopes that God in that quiet time would reveal Himself to us. But John, whenever you feel content, I'll have you dismiss.